I think I know what you've been tempted with this week. And not necessarily to eat more chocolate than you would normally eat, though I would assure you that's going to be a temptation in the coming days. But I think I know possibly what each one of you has been tempted with this week. I haven't been bugging your phone like the news of the world of old. I haven't been looking in through your windows. But I think if you're anything like me or some of the people that I've been talking to this week, you've been tempted to lose hope. You've been tempted to be anxious. You've been tempted to lose hope in the future and where this world is going, politically, economically, socially, religiously. You've been tempted to lose hope. But the wonderful thing is, as we drop down into this birth narrative for just one more occasion, as we listen to Simeon's song, and as we look at the life of Simeon and the life of Anna and the life of Mary and Joseph, we are going to find something that's going to encourage us. We're going to find that these characters in this nativity narrative will speak to us today of what it looks like to hold on to hope. These characters will speak to us today of what it looks like in a dark, distressing, and in a challenging world to hold on to, even if it would be by your fingernails, to hope. And listen to what the Apostle Paul said as he reflected on the life, death, and glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he wanted the church at Rome to understand the fullness of what it means to be a Christian and to live in the gospel every single day. He said this as he was bringing his letter and his sermon to a close. Romans 15, verse 13. He writes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may superabound in hope." Isn't that a word for today? That if you're a Christian this morning, if you are part of God's people, that if you're filled with the very presence and power of God the Holy Spirit, you like the Apostle Paul, you like Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna and Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist, we must be the people who abound with hope because we know where this world is going. We know that there is a terminal point for all of us in this world, but if we're in Christ, we are seated in the heavenly realms. Our lives will go on for eternity. We know where this world is going. And so Dr. Luke, I think, in his gospel here, wants us to understand what it looks like to hold on to hope. And you see these two characters emerging, Simeon and Anna. And one writer says they're twinned characters. Both are old. Both are devoutly religious. Both are prophets. Anna is explicitly given a rare and honored title as a prophetess in chapter 2, verse 36. And then when Simeon speaks, by the power of God the Holy Spirit, he too becomes a prophet and is prophesying. And both of them speak to us of what it looks like to hold on to hope. So how did they do it? How can we do it? The first thing they did, the first thing we must do, is to live according to the Word of God. You see, they had endured 400 years of prophetic silence. No new revelation. No new miracle. Just so much Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah and from Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah. These men who, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, were speaking to God's people about a time when the Messiah would come and he would bring light and life to those walking in darkness. They'll see a great light and there will be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. But nothing's happened. Silence, darkness, despair. So what do you do when that's all around you? Firstly, you hold on and live according to the Word of God. Look at verse 22 of chapter 2. Mary and Joseph, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought the baby Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him before the Lord. I mean, it's been incredible 9 months, hasn't it, that led up to the birth. They lived up about 80 to 100 miles north of Jerusalem, and Nazareth up on a wee hill no bigger than the size of a football pitch. You can imagine the chat and the gossip about Mary and Joseph. Then they made their way down with the census in and around Bethlehem, just 4 or 5 miles sort of southwest of Jerusalem, and there they have the baby. And the shepherds come. You know what it's like. Some of you have had children. It's pretty nuts after the arrival of a baby. But imagine all these unwanted visitors like some of you have had over the years. The shepherds come. Not just the shepherds. Then these wise men from the east come bearing gifts. It's been an incredible 9 months. It's been an incredible 40 days since Jesus was born. But now, literally, Mary must have picked the Lord Jesus up into her arms, and she knows that she must make that journey with Joseph into the city of God, into Jerusalem, to the temple. Why? Because they were simply living according to God's word. What word were they following? Where it was the whole of the Levitical laws. And you see, in this whole narrative, the men and women of God are living according to the word of God. The wise men trusted and obeyed and came based on God speaking to them. The shepherds come trusting and obeying the word of God. Elizabeth and Zechariah trusting and obeying the word of God. Mary and Joseph trusting and obeying the word of God. You see, when you're in dark and difficult and distressing days and you don't know what the future holds, what must you do in the present? Trust and obey the word of God. That's the only certainty we have in an uncertain world. And you see this all over the narrative. If you look down in the text, you see this need to obey the scriptures. Verse 22, purification according to the law of Moses. Verse 23, as it's written in the law of the Lord. Verse 24, according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Verse 27, according to the custom of the law. Verse 29, Simeon said, I'll now depart in peace according to your word. So in those dark days, economically and spiritually and religiously and socially, we find these incredible men and women just like us living according to God's word. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 105, he writes, your word is a lamp to my feet, the light to my path. If you find yourselves individually or in your family unit, no doubt we all find it in the world all around us, tempted to lose hope and feel like the darkness is pushing in and pressing on you, what do you do today? You live according to God's word. And this is what Mary and Joseph are doing. Look at verse 23 of chapter 2. They go up to Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. In verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So we heard earlier there, obeying the Levitical laws. What laws in particular? Well, let me read to you Leviticus 12, verse 6. This was the word of God to them on this day. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if someone cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her and she shall be clean. This is what's incredibly happening here, is that the Levitical laws that were all pointing forward to the Messiah, to a baby that was going to be born, literally Mary and Joseph bring into the temple the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. And as the priest goes and takes the turtle doves or the pigeons that Mary and Joseph have brought, revealing that they were from a poor family background, little did they know, many of those priests, that day Jesus Christ was going to fulfill all the Levitical laws about 30 to 33 years after this incredible encounter in the court of the women in the Jerusalem temple. Little did they know, But here we find two teenagers, Mary and Joseph, simply living according to the word of God in the midst of the darkness, holding on to the promises of God and the word of God that in God's timing he would bring light and life. But what about us? Are you living according to God's word? It's the only way we'll hold on to hope. Because if you listen to so many voices and so many messages and so many news headlines in the Sunday papers or in the Sunday news, what will happen to you is you will be consumed by the thoughts of men and women rather than the thoughts of God. Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zechariah and Simeon and Anna, they know that they live in their culture and their context, but they're able to somehow, in the power of God's Spirit and in obedience to the Word of God, push past it all and keep trusting in the promises of God in the midst of the darkness. And so too must we. So how else can we cling on to hope? Yes, we live according to the word of God. But secondly, look at verse 25 to 27. We do it according to the Spirit of God. We do it according to the Spirit of God. Because we ask, was there anyone else apart from Mary and Joseph? Was there anyone else apart from Elizabeth and Zechariah? Who was still praying, still trusting, still obeying? You remember Elijah when he was in a really dark, difficult place and was experiencing spiritual oppression, and he had all the difficulties of fighting all these evil people and Jezebel and everyone, and he says to God, God, I'm the only one left. There's nobody else living my life. Sometimes we say that. We're the only ones dealing with the darkness and the difficulty, and Satan wants to come and isolate us. But look at what happens here in the text. Now there was another man in Jerusalem still pursuing God. And you'll notice here that this guy, Simeon, Luke doesn't reveal his credentials. He reveals his character. He doesn't reveal Simeon's credentials or his curriculum vitae, but he speaks about his character, his godly character. So who was he? Verse 25, whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous, and he was devout. We've heard similar phrases used of Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke 1, verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. Now, how did Luke know this? How did Luke know that Elizabeth and Zechariah or Zecharias were devout and religious? How did he know that Simeon was devout and religious, because he wasn't there? He knew because other people told him. When he went back like a detective to carefully investigate all the life and teachings of Jesus, and he was asking people about the birth narratives, how did all this come to bear? He would have asked them, tell us about what happened. And they would have said, let us tell you about Simeon. This older godly guy who was devout and he was righteous. Let me tell you about Anna. 24/7, she was here, always praying, always fasting, always obeying, always trusting, always clinging on to hope, even though there was so much darkness all around her. Luke's writing it down. And I was challenged, what would people say about me? In these days, if there was an eyewitness of my life, if there was an eyewitness of your life, and Dr. Luke was raised to come back into our existence, and he went round as a medical doctor with great detail, asking all the people about my life and your life, what would people say of us in these dark days? There's a righteousness and a devotion to God, to the promises of God, to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God. What was Zechariah looking forward to? Look at the end of verse 25. He was waiting. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He wasn't the only one. We'll see in just a few moments. Anna was looking forward to that. If you look down to verse 38, she was waiting for the redemption herself of Jerusalem. In Luke 23, the end of this gospel, verse 50, it says, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council. He also, incredibly, was a good and a righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. Why? Because he was looking for the kingdom of God. Oh, that there would be people like that in this day. That when people are on the phone with you and me, and when people are texting you and me, and people are emailing you and me, are we the sort of people that are actually looking forward to when the full kingdom of God is unleashed in all of its glory, and we want everyone to be part of it? To push back whatever restrictions are coming or not coming, we know what is ultimately coming. And that should bring us great hope. And so these people show us in the midst of the darkness how we should live. Simeon and Anna had a vigorous and an active faith in what they believed to be the divinely inspired prophetic program for the restoration of Israel. And so they clung to that hope. But what else can we learn from the life of Simeon? Well, J.C. Ryle says this: it reveals to us that God always has his people in the darkest of places. In the darkest of times, in the darkest of places, God always has his people. He's always got a remnant. J.C. Ryle incredibly said, over 100 years ago, God never leaves himself entirely without a witness. Small as his believing church may sometimes be, the gates of hell shall never completely prevail against it. The true church may be driven into the wilderness and be a scattered little flock, but its light is never extinguished. Why? Jesus said, Jesus, the Son of God, I will build my church. Promise we can take to the bank. He's building it here, even in his birth. He's moving in the hearts and lives of people as he starts this new day for the people of God. But who's at work encouraging Simeon to say all these things and to believe all these things? He can't do it in his own might. He can't do it in his own strength. It's by God's Spirit. Look at verse 25. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it's moving God's people all the time here, the Spirit of God. John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1, verse 15, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Mary, Luke 1, verse 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. In Elizabeth, Luke 1, 41, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Zechariah, Luke 1, 67, and his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit. If we want to know how to cling on to hope in a hopeless world, in a bad news world, don't you and me need to be filled to greater degrees with the presence and power of God, the Holy Spirit? As I said in the first service, I sat in my study on Friday and I confessed to God, Lord, it's been a long time since I've asked specifically for you to fill me to even greater degrees with your Spirit. Wonder, do you need to confess that? In a sense, not sin, but a lack of wanting more of God's Spirit today? Get consumed with the latest news bulletin, the latest text somebody sent you. You get consumed with all these things rather than being consumed and overwhelmed with the power of God's Spirit. And it was the same with the Lord Jesus. It was the Spirit of God that moved the Son of God. Luke 4:18, Jesus would say in the synagogue, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. Because the Spirit has, he's anointed me to proclaim good news in a bad news world. And if the Spirit so filled Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to proclaim good news, shouldn't that also be our manifesto? Don't we have great news for all the people? And how did the Spirit help Simeon specifically? Look at verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he, Simeon, would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. Isn't that a wonderful promise from God? Imagine God coming and visiting you by his Spirit and giving you a prophetic promise. You know what, Johnny, you're not going to die until you see the second coming of Jesus. That would help you during dark days today, wouldn't it? What a wonderful promise from God given to Simeon. One writer said of Simeon's life, he was led by the Spirit of God. He was taught by the Word of God. He was obedient to the will of God. And he was privileged then to see the salvation of God. And isn't that a good paradigm for us? To be a people led by the Spirit of God. To live lives taught and formed by, shaped by the Word of God. Then to be obedient to the will of God. And then to delight in the salvation of God. And this is the wonderful picture of Simeon. And where does the Holy Spirit now prompt Simeon to go on exactly this specific day and time? Look at verse 27. And he came in the Spirit, in the same way John the Apostle was in the Spirit on the island of Patmos, and he got this wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. So Simeon, he's also in the Spirit, came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, Mary and Joseph, are perhaps coming up this way, and maybe Simeon's coming up this way, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him, Jesus, up in his arms. That leads us to our third point. If we want to hold on to hope, dark times, perilous times, we live according to the Word of God. We live empowered by the Spirit of God. But we take our direction from the Son of God. That's now what Simeon sings about. He has the baby Jesus in his arms. Look at verse 28. He took him, Jesus, up in his arms and he blessed God. Think of the internal testimony of God, the Holy Spirit, that's at work in Simeon's heart. God's Spirit who so filled John the Baptist in the womb of his mother Elizabeth that when Mary comes in, literally John the Baptist leaps for joy in the womb because he knows that the Savior of the world is in the womb of Mary. How much more must the Holy Spirit of God be filling the heart and mind and life of Simeon as he holds the Savior of the world in his arms. He who Israel had been waiting on for so many hundreds of years, and particularly 400 years of impenetrable gloom in this intertestamental period between the old of the Old Testament, the beginning of the new, Jesus is here. Jesus was in his arms. How much more should we rejoice? As Colossians 1:27 tells us, Christ is not in our arms, he's in our hearts. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is not in our arms, Christ is in our hearts. One writer says, here's Jesus resting in the arms of Simeon. But Simeon resting in Jesus' salvation. And so the joy of the Spirit is flooding Simeon's heart. But what happens then with his mouth? What does he overflow with? Well, it's the Nunc Dimittis. It's Simeon's song. And look at what he sings. Verse 29. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. And here comes our phrase again. According to your word. He can now die a happy man. His race has been run. He's now met his Redeemer. He has remained faithful to God his whole life, and he's now received the promise. He's no fear of death, Simeon, because he's encountered and he's experienced the life that can only be found in Christ, the baby that he's holding in his arms. And so as he looks into the eyes, perhaps, of the baby Jesus, look at what he says, verse 30. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He's seeing God's plan of salvation that was prophesied about from Genesis 3 onward, that God would send the child of a woman who would be born, who would crush the head of the serpent. In Galatians 4:4, at exactly the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born of Mary, born under the law to redeem those under the law. And so as Simeon holds Jesus in his arms, I believe all these prophetic words are coming into his mind by the Spirit's power. I've seen it. And who is this salvation for? Look at verse 31. That you, God, you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. And look at who this baby Jesus is for. He's not just for the Jew. Verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, to the Samaritans, to pagans, to publicans, to sinners, to outcasts, to the respectable people, to the not so respectable people, to the poor, to the rich, to women, to men, to children, to you. Me, for the Gentiles, but also for the glory to your people, Israel. God had made irrevocable promises to Israel about a land, a seed, and a blessing. There's been a partial hardening, Romans 9, 10, and 11, over their hearts, but Jesus is the glory of Israel. There's going to be a revival amongst the people of God. But it will be an inclusive one where Jew and Gentile will come together in this great plan of salvation. And it's all coming true in Simeon's head and heart. But what do Mary and Joseph think about it all? Look at verse 33. Remember, these two are probably in their mid to late teens. And his father, verse 33, and mother marveled at what was said about their baby Jesus. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. What's he saying here? Is he saying is that when Jesus will grow up, he will literally divide people. He will bring salvation to the Jew and to the Gentile for those who would believe. But some will stumble over him. Why? Because 1 Peter 2 verse 8 says they stumble because they're disobedient to the word. But he'll also be a rock, not that people will stumble over and not believe in him, but he'll also be a rock that will lift people up. He'll be a steady rock. He'll be a sure rock. He'll be a rock of salvation for those not just to stumble over, but to stand on and find security in this life and the world to come. So he will literally be raised up like a rock. Some will trip over him and reject him. And some will find hope in his name. What about you? You stumbling over Christ? Or are you standing on the security that can be found in him? Our hope is built on nothing less. Not on Simeon's blood or Anna's blood or Mary's blood, but on Jesus' blood and righteousness. He's going to divide. He's going to save. And even Mary later in your life, verse 35, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. It's not that Mary herself will bear the sword, but she will be a faithful picture of discipleship where she will literally be standing at the foot of the cross 33 years after this account where she's circumcising her baby Jesus. She will literally suffer the agony of soul as she sees her own son being crucified on the cross. But there's one last person here who will live by the word of God, who will be fueled by the Spirit of God, and someone who'll be directed by the Son of God. And that's where Luke wants us to see at the end of this story. There's another person. Look at Anna. Verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and praying night and day. Who was she? Well, if you were a Baptist, you would say she's a good attender. She never misses a meeting. If you were doing 24/7 in the church for a day and then for a week, and there's the slots, you know, from 1 a.m. in the morning to 8 a.m. in the morning, the church that nobody wants to do, and I'll do them. Because look at what it says. She never departed from the temple. She was always worshiping. She was always fasting. She was always praying. She was always obeying. She was always trusting. Even though she hadn't seen the fulfillment until the end of her life, she had been like a widow. She was a widow. But was that also a picture of Jerusalem? Listen to what the Word of God says about Jerusalem. Lamentations 1 verse 1 says, "How lonely sits that city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has now become a slave. And so now the time of Anna's widowhood, in a sense, was over. Not because her husband had been resurrected from the dead, but that Jesus, the bridegroom, had come. The bridegroom had come. And as she now providentially, under the Spirit of God, makes her journey into the temple, and she will now encounter the Lord's Christ like Simeon did, she is now finding the bridegroom, Christ. And so the time of her widowhood was over. The time of Jerusalem's widowhood was over because Jesus, the bridegroom, had come. And how does this story end? Well, look at verse 38. "And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him," Jesus, "this child, to all who were awaiting the redemption of Israel." During World War II, some Allied prisoners in the German concentration camp secretly received word of the Allied victory 3 days before the Germans heard of it. During those 3 days, their circumstances were no different. They still suffered all the privations that they were used to. But their attitude changed. Why? Because a wave of hope spread through the prisoners. Victory and liberation was now assured. They could endure the last days of darkness and depression because they had hope. And isn't that a picture for us today? Anna could say, "Now, the light for the nations has come. Those who are walking in darkness, now they're seeing a great light." Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anna was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And now the Redeemer had come. He had come to set the captives free. People who had been enslaved by sin and destruction and darkness. Now Christ has come. And 33 years later, he would die on a cross, not inside Jerusalem, but outside the city limits, so that to those who would receive him, to those who would call on his name, he himself would give them the right to become children of God. What about you today? Do you know this hope? So may the God of hope fill you, and may you abound in hope through God, the Holy Spirit. Let's just pause to pray as we respond in song, and then we meet around the Lord's table to remember the hope that we have in Christ. Let's just pause as the team come back. Our Father, we thank you for your great plan of salvation, that out of a heart of love, our Father, you enacted a plan. We thank you that your Son, out of loving obedience and service, came willfully and obediently to earth, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. We thank you, our Father, for the presence and the power of God, the Holy Spirit. We thank you for his loving intimacy and for how he fills the believer and how he filled Mary and Joseph and John the Baptist and Zechariah and Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna. Father, how we need his filling power this morning. And so, our Father, we pray to you, the God of all hope, that you might fill us afresh by your Spirit's power to live according to your word, to live in the power of your Spirit, and to follow the direction of your Son, the Lord Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.